I was born and raised up in a little town in the south of Brazil. My family has German background. This is the reason of my accent, curious accent. And they are Lutherans. And I was raised also up in the environment of the Lutheran Church. And my parents, they were very religious people, but not Christians at that time. And they sent us to church, though I had to go all the Sundays until 14 years to Sunday school. At 14 years, I was confirmed, and then I was free from church. My duty was okay. I went to the university and was with 20, 21, I graduated as a dentist. And I went to another little town in the interior of my home state and bought a dental practice and started with it. Well, at that time, I had a quite different philosophy of life than today. I was looking for wealth, be well succeed in life, enjoy as much as possible life. I don't care much for people. Doesn't matter very much for me. Only those who came to my dental practice, I need them, their teeth, and their money also. And I had some objectives in my life. One of them was go to Germany. German people always think that Germany is the best nation in the world, and we still are thinking this in our hometown. And in some ways it is. But then I met a family, a Christian family. It was the first Christian family I met, and I was deep impressed about the quality of life, about their relationships. It was a strange people. They prayed at the meals. And they prayed in a different way. They speak with God as God was a person, a friend. It was very strange for me. I was much more accustomed to hear prayer in more, with more respect. And but they love, warmth, and they really care for me. I was alone in this city. I had 21 years, you can understand. And they were the first who really shared the gospel, the message of Christ with me. And they invited me to go to their church. It was my church. And a Lutheran is very similar to a Catholic. He's very conservative in with his church, with his traditional church. And so it was a very strange environment. But people were very friendly. It was a Presbyterian church. But also at that time, some happened with me. And now I know that God was how can I say, I had a very hard neck at this time. Yes, stiff neck, and he was kind of doing something here. And I can explain. I always had a very strong belief in myself. I was very much self-centered. I was very confident in myself. And I really believed that I would win against all. I'm German. My German friends, brothers who are here, they understand what I am saying. But anyway, I bought my dental practice, and the rates, the monthly rates, were very high. And so I had to work very much. And I had to have too many clients. And the quality of my work was getting down, down, and down. And so I was becoming more and more disturbed inside. And also I was feeling a great emptiness in my interior. And I was looking then for friends and diversion. And the weekend, Friday night, I closed my dental practice, and Monday morning, if my head was in order, it was in right shape, I would go again to my dental practice. It were always wild weekends. And I discovered that I also was becoming more and more restless. So that at night I couldn't sleep anymore. And so I started to drink a little liquor all the night to help a little bit. And really it helped. But the terrible thing was that I was liking it all the days more and more. And I become depending on the liquor. And, well, this was hard because it was against my strong will. I couldn't stop anymore. With 22 years, I was becoming an alcoholic. And one night, I tried all. Well, decision is easy to take. Difficult is to carry out. I take, I think, 100 decisions. I did all what I could, but it didn't work. One night, I went to this church and the preacher. He preached very clearly the gospel. This night, he preached about one word, John 3:3. I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And this night, I think I was the only person in this church because I forgot our people. He was speaking with me, and I was totally confused and disturbed. I went home. And this was the first time in my life I spoke with God from as a person to a God as a person. And I asked him, I don't remember what I said, but I asked him that he would do with me what he says in his word. And this was the first night since a long time that I forgot liquor. And I slept in peace. Next morning I woke up without wings, totally normal. And life went along. But something was different. My likings, this is right, were different. My interests become different. I was looking this little town for a Bible. And I went to the libraries, and I didn't find a Bible. They don't have a Bible in this city to sell. So I wrote to another city, and they sent me a New Testament. And I start to read the first time in my life. And it was speaking with me very hard. But I was liking. It was like burning fire. And it took me. And I discovered also that people are beautiful. And I start to like people. And I start to interest myself in people. And also, I was trying to show them that they have to be born again also. And if it could happen with someone like me, it could happen to all people. But I found difficult to convince them. I didn't know at the time why. And also I started to visit much frequently this church, and the pastor invited me to preach, to teach, and all this stuff. But I was not sure about what I was saying to the people. And all, I had so much books about the Bible, and I read all, through all them, and I was so confused. One day, the pastor, I think he noted some, and he came one day to me, and he put his hand on my shoulder. Please, stop when it's time, okay? Put the hand on my shoulder, and he says to me, "Brother, I think that God is calling you for the holy ministry." Well, I didn't know what it meant, holy ministry. But anyway, I ended in a Lutheran seminary. That's the way. And there, I was looking for help. I didn't find before. And during these 5 years, I had hard to it was hard this time there. Really hard. But for some time I was bitter against this. But now I'm thankful for God for this time. Because now I know that He used this time to give me much, much. And I'm very thankful to Him. Because I learned much useful for me today. But one thing happened. I forgot the Lord. Reading too much about Him. Studying too much about Him. I forgot Him. At the end of the time, I tried to go back, but I lost the track. And so I went to a community to be a pastor. I didn't know what it meant to be a pastor because I never was one before. In my family, they are not pastors. And so I tried to find out what it is and if I would like to be one. And I discovered it. Well, I'm not sure today if I really like it. But it wasn't a bad time, it was a good time. At first it was hard because I couldn't help people. They came to me with his problems and I had the answer. I had the answer. I was trying to explain them the Bible, but one day one lady came to me. We were studying the Sermon of the Mountain and she says to me, "Pastor, all night you speak more it's Deutsch. About this word. It seems to me that to be a Christian, it's so hard, so difficult. I felt myself as I am in front of a mountain 2,000 meter high. I will never get there." And I couldn't help. At that time, I met a cousin. My cousin, he was the same background. And I was surprised about him because he was studying the Bible and he was transformed in his life in a very attractive way. And I asked him, "Well, where did you get these Bible studies, this Bible material you have?" And then he told me about Jim Peterson. Okay.
Night of the Lutherans. As I grew up, I can't remember anything about. I learned to pray before going to sleep at night, but apart from that, I can never remember hearing the name of God or Jesus mentioned. However, my sister and I went to Sunday school for some time, and that really did make a difference in our lives. Before that, we had always been good friends, but after going to Sunday school, we always come home quarreling and fighting. So it didn't last too long. But I think through the Sunday school teaching, a seed was put in my heart. So as I was going to be confirmed, I was really looking forward to it, because I thought then I would get to know the Lord. However, I was so disappointed because it was just theory. So I become disillusioned with the Lord. So I turned my back on him. I thought, I've tried it and it doesn't function, so I'm through. Sometime after, I went to high school and met new people. And there was one girl whose life really was attracting. And we became good friends. And to my great surprise, she was a Christian. And I thought, how on earth can that be? Because you are one of the most attracting girls in the school. And so you're wasting your life on Christian activities. Well, I can help you. I've been through that, so I know what it's all about. But my surprise was even greater when I discovered that she didn't want my help. She said that she was happy being a Christian and that Christian activities was not something she was forced into. It was something she wanted to do. So I went to some meetings with her, but that really turned me off. Then I found the New Testament and started reading. And I found life in it, the life of Jesus Christ. And he was such a great man and an idealist. So I thought, this is really good. And I went on reading, discovering that this was not all that life was about. That there was more to it than him being a great man. When I came to John 7:17, it became more clear to me. It says, if any man or woman if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. And I, by that time, I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that God was real. That was the truth. So I saw that I had to do something about it. I couldn't just stand at a distance and look on it. I had to be a part of it. So after some time, I said to the Lord, I really want to be on your side. And to Jesus, I want to follow you. I didn't know so much more about it, what it did involve. But I knew then that I was on God's side. And little by little, the Holy Spirit did reveal new things to me. I understood that I was a sinner and that I really needed Jesus Christ and God. But the way I'd seen Christian live was so much activities. And I wanted to do something for the Lord, so I joined in the activities. And after 2 years, I was so frustrated. I went hiking into the Norwegian mountains with some friends. I wanted to share Christ with one of them. But how could I share Christ when it was just dry for myself? So when one day, as I was climbing the highest mountain in Norway, I sat down and said to the Lord, Lord, I know that you are real because you took hold of me and I didn't seek you. But I don't want this dry life. It says in the Bible that I can have abundant life, but I don't have abundant life. So, Lord, you have to do something about it, else I'll quit. And I give you 1 year. And the test of it is, if I'm in the middle of the city of Oslo, in the main street, I want to be able to stop right then and then know that you are living within my heart. And going down from that mountain, I said to the Lord, I on my behalf am going to seek out the people that I see have this vital life and ask them, and then I'll do what they recommend me to do. Half a year after, I was skiing and meeting a Christian girl, and she said to me, oh, I really wonder. I'm starting a Bible study, and it requires so much work to prepare for these Bible studies. I wonder if I'll be alone or if more than two of us will be there. So I said to her, well, that's what I need. May I join it? As I came to the Bible study, I heard that the theme of the Bible study was to know Christ and make him known. And I found two Christians with a vital Christian life. And I took hold of Maureen Dawson, who had then just come to Norway to help the girls there, and grabbed hold of her because at last I found a person who could answer all my questions. And the great thing was that she didn't only give me her answers, but that she took me to the Bible, so that I could find out for myself. So I got a personal relationship with the Lord. It wasn't just theory anymore. And after some time, I said then things began to change. And this girl that first influenced me to Christ came back to me and said, what is happening to you? I want the same to happen to me. And the thing was that the Lord wasn't more theory for me. He was so vital, and Christ really became a friend to me. So after a year, I went to Maureen and said, you just have to stop giving me anymore, because now I really have so much abundant life that I'm going to explode. I have to pass it on to someone else. So that was how I got to know Christ and got started in passing it on.
Do I need to clip this? Right.
I don't think
you need that. Good, thank you. I'm Dutch, but born and raised in South Africa. My parents immigrated before the Second World War, and I'm the oldest of five. South Africa is really a wonderful country, beautiful, and a country of many contrasts, a country of fantastic many opportunities. My friends were all white people. I was raised in a white community there. And my teachers belonged mainly to the, or all of them, to the Nationalistic Party. This is a very strong party in the time that I was a youngster. And this party tries to conserve the interests of the white minority in South Africa. And they have influenced my thinking life to a tremendous extent when I was young. I heard nothing else than the contrast of how good we were as whites, especially the Afrikaans-speaking whites, over for the English, the British who was in the opposition, and also the other nations, the blacks, the Indians, and so on. And this circle of people in which I was raised had a tremendous influence on the attitude of my heart. How well I remember in getting in fights with black youngsters, throwing stones, all the things that you've said to one another that hurt. That Indian shopkeeper, I'll never forget it. I was driving on my bicycle with a friend, and there was a shopkeeper walking in the street, and we just decided to do something wrong, and we started to circle around him and abused him, saying wrong things, and we spat at him and those things. Just the whole attitude of my life being a person who had hatred for people and no love. And I still remember the hurt on his face, this man, and that he was angry, but he couldn't do anything to me. Although brought up in a Christian church, my parents are Christians, they, in the church there, I didn't see really the Christian life. It wasn't attractive to me. And as a teenager, I gave up on it, and also on Christ. And my relationship to my parents has been going down all the way at that time. It was rather bad when I was 16. But right at that age became the most important event of my life. During a holiday far away from home at the beach, there was a group of youngsters sitting at the beach, and there were two people teaching these children something. I didn't know what they were, got interested, and stood a little bit from a distance watching and hearing. And the man that was speaking there, his eyes, he had something in his eyes that was attractive. And it was a very funny kind of service. There was one child running up to the microphone and saying, "Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he went and sat down again. A little girl would come up and said, "Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Went and sat down. A third one, fourth one, up to eight. I thought, this is a funny kind of service. And then they started with the second part, and that was learning the next verse for the next day, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And they repeated this in a group and individually, and then I was fed up, and I had enough. Walked away, angry. Why these Christians come and disturb my holiday? Right on the beach. Can you believe that? And I went to take a long walk, took a long walk along the beach, and trying to cast this from me. Born again. How stupid. I am born. What does this born again mean? But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's the second sentence that God started to grip me. If that is true, do you see the kingdom of God, Doa? Do you see where God exists, where he's a reality? Nope. Well, then you're not born again. And for the first time in my life, I felt lost. And I knew that I was lost. And it's at just at that time, John 3:16 became something to me. God loved the world. The bad world, and a bad me included, yeah. That he loved me. I understood the gospel for the first time in my life through that verse. Especially that sentence, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I don't know how much that has meant to me, whosoever, including me, because I felt the way I had lived up to now, I don't deserve anything of God's love, and yet he loves me. And so right there I started to talk to God for the first time in my life. I said, "God, I do not know you, but I commit my life to you." That's all. One of the first desires I had in my life was to get to know him. And right there from the beach, I walked back to the city, got into a bookshop, bought a Bible and a ballpoint pen, looked at the Bible. New Testament was the least, so I started with the New Testament. Underlining that which I liked and putting question marks on the margin of the things I didn't understand. I was glad I didn't get bogged down with the problems at that time. And God's Word has become the major influence of my life from that day on. For 2 years, I knew no Christian fellowship and no Christian brother to help me. But God's Word kept me going. Every night, round about at 11 o'clock, I would sit down with my Bible and read an hour, 2 hours, every single evening. And God's Word worked powerfully in my life. One of the things that started to change was that I got a desire to share the gospel. And so I joined up with nine others doing mission work amongst Hindus and Muslims in my city, Pretoria. And we had much to learn. Our motto was, if God be for us, who can be against us? And those who know what kind of situation that is, how hard it is, I witnessed for 2 years to families there before they came to Christ. Every single week, 2-3 times, then you really have got to trust God and not just look at the results first of all. But how difficult it was to change. With all that I've sown in these 16 years of not touching a black man and looking down on him, how much God had to change in my heart. How difficult I found it to give a hand to a black man when I knocked at their door, an Indian shopkeeper or a businessman or an intellectual man, 10 times better than me. Yet I was white and he wasn't. And so one day I read in Acts 10, shortly after that, Acts 10 verse 28, the true story of Peter in a similar situation. God wanted him to meet Cornelius, and he had to show him that he had to do that. In verse 28, Peter says, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And a little later, and now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him. And it was just as the light went open, God's word, working powerfully in me, brought an answer to my problem. I had to make a decision that God looked differently upon the people than what I did. And right there I decided, Lord, this will be the last day. You give me grace to change. And it has never been difficult from that day on. Many, many brothers amongst the Indians, amongst the Africans, has been a result. But, so I fell in another trap. Having been pro-white and anti-black, I now became so good friends with my Indian people that I worked with that I became anti-white and pro-black. Seeing all the injustice, all the hurt, and was really getting involved in this to such an extent that I was outspoken in the university where I was, getting marked, discussions with the professors, that the professor walked out in the class because I opposed him from God's word in this. And those, the whole confrontation, but it was my attitude that was wrong. Because I did not accept my white brothers or white leaders of the country. I was bitter. I hated. And I would wish them dead and all those things. And then one day on my knees I prayed and I could not pray. I couldn't get through. God just said one thing to me, Doa, you're bitter, you're unforgiving, you've hatred in your heart. I can't talk to you, I can't listen to you that way. God was right. And so I decided, Lord, forgive me, you're right. Just cleanse me of this attitude of falling into the opposite pole. And God cleansed me and I started to pray from that day on. For my enemies. Pray for them regularly. That God will change them. And God gave me 1 Peter 3, 2, verse 9 and 10. Where it says that he has chosen out a new nation. A new people. Those who once were not a nation, now his nation. And that God was out of white and black and of all the nations in the world, gathering a new nation to him, whose citizenship is in heaven. Reading a book of Oswald Smith some year after that, I read, why should anyone hear the gospel twice, while so many in the world has not heard it once? Little sentence in the front page. And just those two sentences, God used to grab me and confront me. Doa, I want you. And I wrestled 2 full weeks with God. I didn't want to give up my career being an engineer and to just commit my life to the harvest. But God pulled me over and I committed my life to full-time service. Many, many years later, studying in Amsterdam, I met the navigators. It was Lee Brace that explained 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 to me. The call of the navigators is multiplying laborers. And he said in this way to me, Doa, if you want to give your life to this generation, continue with the mission work you're doing. But if you want to give it to generations coming for many, many years, come here, live with me, let me train you. I didn't do it. It took another almost 5 years before I came. I came back to Holland, and Gert Doornbos and the Dutch navigators took me in and they trained me. And the words of Jesus Christ in John 20, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," has become the key for me to study how Jesus made disciples. And as he did it, that's the way he wants me to do it. Give my life to this commitment, multiplying laborers. That's why I'm here tonight. Thank you.
John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends." And I've had the unique experience in my life of experiencing that twice. Once when Jesus did it for me, and the second time when my best friend did it for me. I was born and raised in New York in a Dutch family. Tonight's the night of the misplaced Dutch, I think. My mom was born and raised in the Netherlands, and my dad's parents were. And I grew up in a Dutch church and went to church every Sunday. And until I went to college, I cannot remember probably more than 4 or 5 times that I missed church in my entire teen years. But I really didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. I thought being a Christian was just being a nice kid and being moral. And those are the convictions I went out to college with out in Holland, Michigan, to Hope College. And out there, life began to get rather confusing because my parents had not built in any absolutes. And I was on the typical freshman downhill slide in terms of my morals. And some of my actions were beginning to disturb me. And especially, it really came to my attention one day when I got a little note from the dean to come into his office, and we had a little discussion as to whether or not I was going to stay in school. A few of us cronies had gotten caught stealing from the college, and we thought we were just pranking, and they thought it was a little more serious than that. But it was during this time that I was very confused and I didn't know what was going on that one of my classmates began to befriend me, a guy named Steve Lammers. And he'd grown up here in Denver. And by springtime, Steve asked me to go to a navigator conference, which sounded a little fishy to me. I'd never heard of the outfit before. So I checked him out and wound up going. And Steve took me down to the lake on Saturday afternoon and just led me to the Lord. And I remember on the way back to campus on Sunday, I was sitting in the front seat of the car. Steve was on one side of me, and Dave Grissom was driving. And they were trying to get me to learn 1 John 5:11 and 12. And the gal, who was later to become my wife, says she was sitting in the back seat. But I don't remember a thing about that. All I remember is that verse and stopping at a trout farm to look at the fish. Well, old Steve, he gave his life to me. Sophomore year, Steve would come by, and I'm sure he didn't come every day, but as I think back, I cannot think of a day when Steve did not come by my room and see me. And he'd either pray with me or review my verses, or we'd do a little verse analysis together, or he had a tape. And every day he would come. I had his footsteps memorized. And if there'd been a back stairs, I probably would have gone down them. And then also that sophomore year, Steve led another fellow to the Lord named Bob. So Steve would come see both of us. He'd come see me, then go see Bob. And then junior year, Steve began to help another guy named Jack. So he got in 3 men, and then at Easter time of our junior, when we were all juniors, Steve died in his dorm room of brain hemorrhage. And that was one of the hardest things I think I'd ever faced. Well, I went on and I graduated with a degree in chemistry, went to work for Dow Chemical, and then quit there and went to seminary, and then finally came on with the NAVS. The second guy, Bob, after he graduated, he went to seminary, and he took a church in New Jersey about 5 minutes from where my wife's parents live, so I would see him about once a year. And about a year, year and a half ago, I was out there, and we spent a long afternoon together just sharing the word and praying and talking about whether he should leave the pastorate. And I got a letter from him about a month, month and a half later, and he said, "Bill, I've decided to leave the pastorate." And now he's an InterVarsity staff representative for Northern New Jersey. And he is more navigator than any of us here. Even when he was a pastor, he had the singles from his church living in his basement, and he was discipling them down there. The third guy, Jack, is a pastor up in South Dakota. I got to see him a little bit ago, and he still carries his verse pack in his pocket, and he is doing the same thing. Well, Steve gave his life just to three men in 3 years. And I'm one of those three. And now Steve is home with the Lord. And all three of us see each other fairly regularly. And it's our firm belief and our prayer that someday, literally tens and hundreds of thousands of people are going to be standing before the throne because Steve gave his life to three men. And of all the messages that I've heard on the vision, I don't think any of them drives it home more than how Steve gave his life to me. Thanks.
Well, I've really enjoyed hearing the testimonies. It's one thing that's been a real treat, hasn't it? And all the different nationalities. It seems to just add extra weight when you hear. And I just really wish I had a foreign accent. I come from a medical family. My father is a doctor. He's just retired. He's reduced his hours of work from 80 a week to 50. That's retirement. Sounds like a navigator. I also have a mother who was a nurse until she was married. My aunt has been a nurse all her life. And I became a doctor eventually myself. Both my parents are hard drivers, and they really have always pushed. My mum was a Christian speaker. She was out 3 to 4 times a week speaking at meetings. And my father was a doctor, and he was out all week looking after patients. And so we were brought up in that sort of go, go, go environment. And I really think that has affected me as a person, I have no doubt. And I think it's not surprising that I was born into a situation where I became very ambitious. And I think that as I look at the things that I wanted to give my life to, of course they've changed as the years have gone by. At first I wanted to do well at school, and then I wanted to become a musician, and then I wanted to go on and do medicine, and all these different things. Well, I did achieve some of them, but those were the things that didn't satisfy me. And I know, I can see heads nodding, that's the experience of us all. And as I think about it, the Lord has really been good, because I was too young, I think, to understand what the emptiness was. I can remember when I was walking home from school one day, God ministered in my life by giving me a friend whose name was John Stace. And John has ministered in my life a number of times, but he's always been a very direct man. And I'm always a very hesitant man. I don't like to intrude on other people's lives. And John gently and quietly said to me on the way home from school one afternoon, "By the way, David, would you be a real Christian?" Gentle comment, and he nearly lost a friend. I assured him that my mum and dad were Christians, and he reminded me in his own gentle way that it had nothing to do with what they were, that each of us has to give account of his own life to God. And we said no more about it. But I do remember that I didn't want to give an account of my life to anybody, because the one thing that it was my real ambition to deal with was this disparity between what I was in public and the real person inside me. And I knew that only too well, and I tried to change the real me, and there'd been no improvement. And so I didn't want to have to give an account of my life to anybody, even if I didn't believe in this God. I think I would have lived with all that if it weren't for the life that John had. And John had a consistent life, and he lived it in front of me. He didn't preach at me except on that once. And he had about his life something which I suppose you would describe as a rightness or integrity. And I really respected him. And I'm sure that God used that to sow the seed that was later on going to lead to my coming to Christ. I became a Christian 2 years later in 1959 as a result of a Billy Graham crusade in Sydney in Australia. And I was one of a group of people who were quite opposed to Billy. I was gathering all this ammunition against him and crusading in my own way. And a friend of mine heard my crusade and they said to me, David, you can't say things like that about a person who you've never seen or heard, which was fair enough. And so I said, fair enough. So I went to the Billy Graham crusade on the opening day to gather ammunition. Now, I believe Jack Griffin went on the opening day because he had two free tickets. So we all have different reasons. Well, Jack became a Christian the opening day. I was more of a skeptic, I think. Maybe I hadn't tasted enough life to really see issues. But what it was, I sat there listening for the emotional pitch. And instead, I heard the word of God. And I really thank God that Billy is a man who uses the scripture because it penetrated where people had not managed to penetrate so far in my life. And as a result, for 4 weeks, I read John's gospel and I prayed, and I had never done that before. And I went back to hear Billy preach for 15 times, and I would say I had assurance of salvation prior to becoming a Christian. That was the first time I'd ever heard the central teachings in the Bible. I'd heard Bible stories which illustrate the teachings, but I'd never heard the central teaching. Another way that God ministered in my life was that at the school I attended, there were several really committed Christians. And I'm so thankful for that because I used to watch the way they lived. And maybe they weren't very skilled in human relationships. And maybe they didn't have the gospel presentation off just pat. But I could see their zeal. And they would take people to meetings and they would constantly try to explain to people how you became a Christian. And before I ever became a Christian, I knew that if I became a Christian in this school, I would need to publicly declare my faith in Christ because that's what Christians did. Also, another problem I had with Christians was that they many times were hypocritical. And so as I decided to make my commitment to Christ on that fourth week of struggle, I decided to go and sit with my friends at school. With a whole two bus loads had gone from my school and they all sat there making their own private comments and some not so private about the whole performance. And I stood at the appropriate time and made my commitment to Christ. And the next day I joined the Christians and went out and witnessed for Christ. And ever since then I've had in my heart this desire to make Christ known. And I just thank God because it was just a series of circumstances. And I had many changes in my life, peace and a desire for reality in my experience with God, but I had no help. And then, within 3 years of my conversion, I was involved in all sorts of youth work. I was running a youth group. We started three young kids in a youth group, and they grew to 250. And we were doing all this stuff and we were getting conversions and we were losing them out the back door. And I went to a bookshop and I found a little book on the shelf which was Born to Reproduce. And I thought that this was the answer and I bought a whole heap of these books and distributed them to all my staff. And I said, this is what we must do. And I couldn't find the navigators. Looked up the back, the navigators. And I asked all around, where are these navigators? The navigators aren't in Australia, I was told. I remembered the navigators because when I became a Christian, I had this follow-up material and on the back it had Billy Graham Association, but down the bottom it had the navigators. And I didn't know who to send it into. I was debating it. I prayed that God would give me the sort of help that was explained in there. And approximately 8 years later, I had a girlfriend who stimulated me by her consistent life to pray Isaiah 6:8, Lord, here am I, send me. And I prayed again at that time the Lord would give me the sort of help, as in Born to Reproduce. And within 3 months, I met John Stace again. who had met the navigators, was being trained by Ray Ewers, and he introduced me to Franklin Elliott. And that's how I'm here tonight. Thanks very much.
My wife, Melanie, and I moved here to Colorado Springs from Chicago, Illinois, this past August. We have one son, David, who is 8 months old now, and he keeps us very busy chasing him around the house. We have noticed that it takes a little more faith to live here in Colorado Springs than it did in Chicago, particularly to breathe, because you can't see the air here like you can in Chicago. But we have really enjoyed it. We are both originally from Texas. I grew up in a small town right outside of Houston, Texas, in a religious home. My parents worked at taking us to church regularly. We had devotional times together where my dad would read a portion of scripture and then we would say the Lord's Prayer together. They worked at teaching me right from wrong and generally helped me to be a morally good person. But I must say that all during this time, I did not know what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ was. And in fact, I thought by being a good person, I could pretty much make it to heaven. And I thought I was a Christian. But God was very gentle and very patient with me and did not allow me to be misinformed like that for long. We had a man come to our hometown who led a week-long church meeting in which he shared the gospel very clearly and concisely. And as a result of his messages, I began to see that I was a sinner, that I could not make it to heaven by trying to be a good person. And as a result of that time, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior. Well, after that prayer, I did not see a drastic change in my life. In fact, I pretty much resumed the lifestyle that I had had previous to that. And that lifestyle involved mainly two activities, giving myself to academics and to sports, and particularly sports. Well, those activities continued into college, and I played basketball, and I really enjoyed that. I wanted to excel. I gave myself to it. I really had fun. The more I put myself into it, on top of it, we were winning a lot of games. So it got more and more fun, and I kept giving myself more and more to basketball. Well, as it turned out, that basketball was the center of my life. And again, God was very gracious and very gentle not to allow that to continue. When my senior year came around, we weren't winning so many games anymore. In fact, we were losing much more than we were winning. And the crowds who had come out to see us and support us and were really our friends and backers were not showing up for the games anymore. And that really hurt me. I couldn't believe that they would not come see us play in the rough times as well as the good times. And it really shattered my expectations of them, and it hurt me very much. And I saw that maybe basketball wasn't a very good channel to keep pursuing. Well, as a result, I turned to try to gain a deeper meaning in my Christian life. And I started studying the Bible and doing some scripture memory, mostly on my own. But that was frustrating for me. I didn't feel that I had a grasp of the Christian life. Well, it was also about this time that I met some navigators, and through the Bible, I began to see that basketball in itself, or my desire for it, was not bad. It's just that it was ahead It came ahead of Christ. And Jesus Christ was not Lord of my life. And I think of Luke 6:46, where Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And I begin to get some help, and just with each area in my life, I begin to turn those over to Christ and ask Him to be Lord and take control of my life. Well, that was a very significant turning point in my life. I began to have real meaning when I was doing Bible study. I began to learn to know God. I began to learn to share the gospel, and I enjoy doing those things. In fact, I even began helping some other people do those things. And just through those series of events, God transformed my life, and I began to want to get into His Word and study it. Well, generally, I would, in looking back, I can see how God has gently led me and has removed areas from my life that have kept Him from being Lord, and He's not allowed that to continue. And I think of the verse in John 6:44, where Jesus says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I can really see how God has drawn me to Himself, and I am very thankful for that, and I really give Him the glory for that. Thank you.
My father had a farm where we lived as a family of six, my parents and three brothers and me. Now, as you know, one of my brothers is sitting in the audience here, and many people ask me how it is to work with your brother in the same organization, especially since he is the country leader. Now, this is a very tricky question. You know, if I say to you, "Oh, it's wonderful," you will think, "Is she telling the truth?" Being him being present, you know. If I say, "Oh, please, do pray for me, it is hard," I put shame to him, and I can't do that as a Christian, can I? So I'd rather leave the conclusion to you. But let me say the following. I did not join the active Dutch feministic movement. So, either my brother is treating me so well that I can't see a point in fighting the man, or he has baffled me so much that I don't believe in victory anymore. You pick your choice. My parents belong to the Dutch Calvinistic Church, and two characteristics of the church countrywide were that there was a deep apprehension of teachers, leaders, and activities outside the church. And also, there was a deep mistrust about simply accepting Christ and being sure of salvation on the basis of that. Now, God in His goodness broke through this quite deadening situation by sending missionaries to Europe, and especially American missionaries. For example, when I was 15, you would find me in our large kitchen on Saturday evening, and I would wait till 11 or 12 o'clock, and then I would turn on the radio and listen to what I remember as an American gospel hour. And I would hear all kind of concepts which I did not hear on the Dutch radio, or I didn't read it in a Dutch magazine or church paper. Concepts like accepting Christ, being sure of one's salvation, praying for specific things, giving 10% of one's money. All these concepts, they were absolutely unknown to me, and I would wait till midnight to hear them. Then there came an American faith healer to Holland, and after having listened to him, I came home and I said to God, if ever such a vital, real relationship with you is possible for me, then I want you to know now that I'm very, very keen to have it. Looking back, I see that this was a prayer what God had initiated in my heart. Because 2 weeks later, my college started and there was a new student. And she shared with me that she had gone to a Youth for Christ camp and had accepted Christ there. Now, as you know, Youth for Christ is also an American organization originally. So she took me to the meetings, and of course I had to overcome my own mistrust. Was it so simply to become a Christian? And could I just believe what I read? Shouldn't there be some tricky theological explanation behind it? And I really wrestled with that. So I said to God, God, if it's not right that I just can accept Christ, and if it's not so simple to just take the word, I know what I will do when we meet. I will gather as many people around me as possible, and I will tell them that you misled me. So, having made that deal, I began to trusting Christ and just simply trusting his word. And the joy was just overflowing. You know, John 5:24 was a diamond for me. No condemnation anymore. Not even a frown on God's face. And I had a free entry to God who created the universe and upheld it. The pressure and the opposition in the family was very strong. There were regular emotional outbursts and pleadings that I would come back into the traditional fold. And, of course, hot discussions with my three brothers. But God, in his grace, brought all the members of my family to salvation. And looking back, I see how much this was God's work. I remember that I prayed different things for my brothers. And, for example, for Gert, I would always pray, Lord, save him. And also, put him aside for yourself, for your special task. And I had not a clue how the Lord could do that, you know. The only thing I could think of was being a pastor, but I couldn't see Gert like a blessing. But God has his ways, huh? The Youth for Christ group, which we formed, was a very active and, I can say, a very happy group. We had no real leader, so we just did everything we thought was best to do. And no one evaluated what we did, so we were not self-conscious. But all good things come to an end, they say. And we didn't know what we did when we invited Gien Carson to come to our Youth for Christ meeting to teach follow-up. As you know, Gien Carson was the first navigator in Europe. She met Dawson in Europe. And she really allowed herself a lot of sacrifices and hard work to start the navigator work in Holland. She translated the studies. She did a lot on public relations. Now, when she came to that meeting to teach follow-up to us, God gave her a special prayer. She said to him, coming down by train, she said, God, help me to give a good class tonight, and also please bring me into contact with one to whom I can transmit more of my life and of my heartbeat. And lo and behold, as the English people say, lo and behold, after the meeting, my friend and I came up to her and asked her whether she would be willing to lead an evangelistic Bible study in college. And so I got into contact with Gien. Meanwhile, I became responsible for the follow-up of Youth for Christ. I didn't have follow-up myself, but that didn't bother me. Neither did it bother any of the others. You just did it. And And Gien thought, oh, they are just happy, not thinking, you know, I must kind of take initiative. So she said to me, Bill, would you appreciate some personal help from me in your responsibility? And I said, oh, yes, yes, please, that's nice, yeah. So on Wednesday evening, I was standing on the platform of the train station. I had to go by train for 1.5 hours, and I was feeling so guilty. I said, Lord, we are doing such a good job. I'm doing an excellent job. We are happy. So Gien Carson has nothing to teach me. I'm wasting an evening, and I'm wasting 8 girls at 20 for my ticket. Please forgive me. So there I went. At 11 o'clock, I took the train back, and there again I was confessing. I said, oh, Lord, I think I did everything wrong. I have to start all over again. So that was how my relationship with the navigator started. And just like the total Dutch staff, I'm very much thankful for the American families who came to Holland and made such a lot of sacrifices. I think about, because they are here, the Andersons families and the Sparks family, you know, that that's just very special. And of course, the fact that Joyce came to Europe, that is just for me priceless. I never would be the person if I had not met her. So that's just priceless. And I feel that God has been very good to me, and my heart's desire is to honor him with a life that is worthy his goodness.
My name is Kim Tok. My father's name is Wong. So somebody once told me that Kim means gold, that's true, and Tok means messenger. So put it together, he says my name means golden messenger. I thought he was joking, but I checked it up and it's true. You know? My grandmother must have a prophetic insight into my future when she gave me that name. In 8 years' time, I will be 41. My wife and I have been in India for the past 2 years, and we're really enjoying our ministry there with John Ridgway and the team. There is an industry in Singapore that specializes in making paper things, paper houses, paper money, paper Mercedes-Benzes, everything paper. And this is meant to be burnt at funerals so that those who die will be able to use these things in the afterlife. Make it more comfortable for them. And also in other festivals of the year, we burn paper money so that they have something to spend in the afterlife. Once a year, all of us in our family will go to the graveyard in the cemetery, cut the grass, put some flowers, offer some food, burn joss stick and incense, and pray to our dead ancestors so that they will have an easier passage in the afterlife. Because according to our understanding of the afterlife, it's a terrible time. There's little hope. So whatever we can do for them while we are alive helps them. Thus, I grew up from childhood imbued with the traditions and teachings of ancestral worship, with Taoist and Buddhist teachings added to it. And then you add on, you fuse it together with Confucian teaching, you can see I was a very confused person. When I was 14 years old, I wrote a letter to my friend saying that I would like to be a Christian one day. The reason I wrote that was because I had two classmates who were, to me, the paragon of virtue. They had Christian names, they came from Christian families, one Catholic and one nominal Methodist. But I didn't know they were not born again, but to me, they were the paragon of virtue. And I said, if Christianity and Christ can do something for them to change their lives, to be such wonderful people, I would like to be a Christian. I didn't know anything about the gospel, I just wanted to be like them. See, in the darkness of my own heart, their conduct was dazzling light. But my father read the letter, and he said, if you become a Christian, son, you leave the home. I was so scared that I ran away from the home for the whole day and sneaked in at night and slept and forgot about the whole thing. But the Lord did not give up. When I changed school to go to a pre-university school from the village area to the city area, there was a classmate who brought me to a meeting. He showed me that it was a place where teachers would be there and students would be there, and I have a lot of fun games and great time. I was a bit suspicious, but I said, okay, you know, I'll just go and see what it's all about. At the end of the meeting, I was no doubt in my mind that it was a Christian meeting. In that 20-minute presentation, the speaker gave a very clear presentation of the gospel. And my need of salvation was brought to my mind, and I was really under conviction of sin. And I really wanted to become a Christian at that very meeting. But no, the devil is a very smart person, and he whispered to me, Kim Tok, do you really remember what your dad said to you last time? Do you think you can have the guts and the audacity to go against all your ancestors? You'll be the first one in the whole line of generation of Chinese people who are believing in Christ. Can you stand alone? They'll reject you. Aren't you afraid? And I believed him. I was really afraid. I said, no, I better not become a Christian. I'll forget it. So I went away from the meeting, trying to forget the whole thing. But during that week, the Lord really worked in my heart. The Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. And it must have shown on my face, as Shakespeare once said, Lady Macbeth saying to Macbeth, your face, my thane, is as a book where men may read strange matters. This classmate of mine must have read the strange matters in my face. Or like falling in love, you can see it all written on my face. So he said, one more time. Just one more time, you come. Just one more time. So to please him and just to get rid of Christianity once and for all, I went to the second meeting of Youth for Christ. And there, the Lord sent a Pentecostal preacher who preached hellfire and brimstone. Yeah. And here I was at the end of the meeting, squirming in my seat, and he pointed to the door, and there were cars zooming around on the streets, and he said, if any of you walk out these doors and the cars knock you down and you die, you go to hell today, and you burn. So, I raised my hand. So at 2 p.m., 17th of January, 1964, I received Christ. And when the very moment when I stood up after saying the prayer of repentance, it was as though I had carried a car all my life on my back. And suddenly it vaporized. I was free. I was liberated. And the issues were very clear. Doesn't mean I was very brave, but I knew the issues were very clear. I was going to heaven, and I had eternal life. Forgiveness of sins is tremendous. But I was still afraid of my father, so I thought I'd build up my faith first, and before I would confront him with what I had done. Eventually, he found out before I told him, because at a certain time on Sundays, I would be going to a certain place with a little red book in my pocket, and come back with a big smile on my face, and same time, every Sunday, so he figured out that I was going to church. But because he saw the fact that Christ had changed my life, he didn't oppose. So in that church that I was brought to, I met Roy Robertson, who was my Sunday school teacher for a short time, followed by Jake Combs, who took his place for a short time. And then in 1968, Dave Dawson came, who invited me to be with him for closing knife training, and I moved in with Dave for several years. And then finally, joined Walden Scott for a year, and also joined my church pastorate for a year, and continued that ministry, and also same time worked for Warren Myers for 2 years, and then been back into the Singapore ministry for 3 years, and been in India for 2 years. You might ask, what about my dad? Well, when he eventually found out that Christ had changed my life, he lowered his bottom line, bit by bit. And he said, okay, you can become a Christian, but don't get too serious. I got very serious, and he said, okay, you can be serious, but don't go to church. But I went to church, and he said, okay, you can go to church, but don't get baptized. I got baptized, and he said, okay, now don't get any more involved in Christian activities. I became a missionary full-time. And he said, okay, you can become a missionary in Singapore, it's all right, you know. And the Lord sent me to India. For a Chinese, it's very hard to accept because they look down on the Indians from an honest Chinese viewpoint. The unconverted looked down on the Indians. So that was too hard for him to take, but the Lord gave him grace. And the last bottom line that I would like him to see is that he will really come to Christ and believe in him. So as the Lord lays on your hearts to pray for India and for me, remember my father and appreciate your prayers.
I was brought up in a nominal Christian family in Syria. My parents were very faithful in taking both myself and my brothers to church every Sunday, and they tried to teach us all they could about the Christian faith. But as far as I remember, my motives at that time were not quite right, because I was interested in my own pleasures and in the way that I wanted to lead my life. But in 1963, my parents decided to send me to Lebanon, to the university there in Beirut. Beirut has more freedom than Syria regarding young people. So I used that freedom to follow my own way of life while studying there as a freshman. As a result of that kind of life, my grades all dropped down. Although I was trying to impress the Christian teachers at the college by participating in some of the many religious activities that were going on campus. But God was working in my life. During the sophomore year, a question kept coming to my mind. If there is a God, will he accept me in heaven? This bothered me for some time, and so I decided to increase my religious activities. But deep inside, I wasn't satisfied, and I reasoned, how can God forgive all the sins I commit during the week by just going to a few meetings on Sunday? Then it was during that year that I got a scholarship from the college, and I was to see a certain teacher for the job I had to do. That teacher was Waldron Scott, who talked with me about having a personal relationship with Christ. My response first was one of no and one of defense. But the more he shared with me, I agreed to study the Bible with him. In the early part of 1964, I committed my life to the Lord Jesus and asked him to be my personal savior, praying over 2 Corinthians 5:17 and saying, Lord, I want to become a new man in Christ. Scotty continued following me up. He used to climb the 104 stairs to my room on the 6th floor every week, almost twice or three times. He taught me how to have fellowship with the Lord. As a result, I had an increasing desire to love God and a deep motivation in my heart to obey His word. So I started memorizing the old TMS with the help of Peter Angier at that time. Since that, God started using His word in my life. The more I learned about the Lord Jesus, which were all new things to me at that time, the more I wanted to obey Him. So I decided to stop all relationships with some of the girlfriends on campus, although I was afraid I would not succeed in that. But the Lord helped me, and that helped me to increase my trust in Him in a great way. I also had a strong desire to share Christ with my friends on campus. At that time, Levon Melkonian and Nate Mirza helped me a lot and trained me in the different aspects of discipleship, like witnessing, follow-up, babysitting, and washing dishes. But I thank God for men like that, for by influencing my life in Beirut, Lebanon, they reached Syrians also. For in the summers of 64 and 65, I used to go to the city where my parents lived in Syria, where God used a teammate and myself to lead some 30 high schoolers to Christ and to help them grow in the Christian life, applying what we have learned from Nate and others in Beirut. I saw one of them this last summer in the same city in Syria. He is now a businessman, married, but he is still helping others grow in Christ through using the Navigator Bible Studies. My two brothers and sister also at that time trusted Christ. In the summer of 65, 7 American university students, I think led by Jim White at that time, spent 8 weeks with us in Lebanon and in Syria. God used that time to deepen my spiritual roots in Him. I won't forget how one day Bruce Duss, who is now in the Glen,
told me, let's get up the next day at 5 in the morning and pray over a chapter from the Bible. Now that was strange to me, because at 5 you've got to be in bed sleep, and you pray over a prayer list, according to me. So how can we pray over a chapter from the Bible? But the Lord used him deeply in my life during those few days. Then in 1966, I graduated with a BA in English Literature from Haikazian College and went to the Far East for 10 weeks training program. There I saw men like Roy Robertson, who was always on the move, according to me, and committed to raise laborers for the harvest. God used that time to enlarge and deepen my vision, and it was then, for the first time, that I desired to be used by God in His harvest. I remember Jimmy Choo's last words to me as we were saying goodbye at Kuala Lumpur's airport. He said, I will be surprised, Assam, if you don't serve the Lord full time. While in the Far East, I received a letter saying that I had been appointed to teach as a teacher in a high school in Homs in Syria. I said, Lord, how can it be from all the cities in Syria, I could be appointed in that city? But the Lord had a plan. Because, by the way, that city is well known for the jokes they tell about the people of that city. Well, God was in control, as I mentioned, and He was faithful. And I can testify that the main thing I learned about God, and I'm still learning, is His faithfulness to me. And that helped me a lot to grow in my trust in Him. For it was there that the Lord spoke to my heart about serving Him full time. I remember April 2, 1968, after praying over this passage in Luke 10, that I said, Lord, I want to become one of your laborers in the harvest. A few months after that, it was time for me to go to the army in Syria for 3 years. I couldn't reconcile the two, the call to serve God, but spending 3 years in the army in Syria. But God was always faithful. My father tried to give money to some people to help me be exempted, and he tried to see some good friends he had to help me be exempted. But I almost gave in to his plans, had not the Lord brought some old memorized verses from His word, like Jeremiah 17, 5-8, and Hebrews 13, 5-6, that helped me to say, Lord, I want to trust in You in that situation only. And I remember being in Damascus. I was selected the first one to see the doctor who checked my eyes and wrote on the report, completely exempted from the army. And that was in 1968, after the 67 war, which was just a miracle from the Lord. But God proved faithful. At that time, God has already led Abla and I in that city together. And by faith, we decided to get engaged during that summer before we heard about the result of being exempted from the army. Nate Mirza used to come from Beirut to Homs, driving about 6-7 hours to see me twice a month. I gave Nate one or two hard times, I remember. One time he came to see me in Homs, and after spending time with me, counseling with me about that relationship and the ministry there, he went back, and Dick Van Zouwelen was in Lebanon. So Dick asked Nate, how was Assam? So Nate told him, well, he was as open as Fort Knox. I moved to Lebanon in 1969 to get further training from Bob Vidano, who was used greatly, I would say, by God to help both Abla and myself in our life after marriage and in further training. And I thank God for His faithfulness to me and to my family all during these years. But most of all, also, I thank Him for men who were ready to invest their lives in mine and as a result give all the glory to Him.